one of the deepest problems is that, and nobody ever would intend this, but that for some people, the traditional view of hell makes God look like a torturer. My purpose is to get conversation going about the old view and problems with it so that we can together move forward in reconsidering, and maybe there is a better understanding of what Jesus meant and what the scriptures mean when they've talked about issues like judgment, justice, hell.
Emerging Church leader Brian McLaren with his thoughts on hell, another subject he'd like to reconsider. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Sunday night, February the 17th. Reconsideration seems to be the order of the day in the emerging church movement, re-evaluating things that seem fundamental to historic Christianity, such as the notion of judgment and hell. If you're going to re-evaluate things like hell, you also probably would be willing to re-evaluate things like the atonement, the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, which is exactly what some in the emerging church movement are doing, and they say it's the way forward. The question is it? Our call-in number as we talk about the emerging church tonight on the program, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Shane Rosenthal is our guest. He's executive producer of the national radio program The White Horse Inn, author of an article in Modern Reformation magazine titled Experiencing Emergent. Shane, welcome back.
Thanks again for having me.
Let's talk to Jacob, who's listening in Chicago on WYLL. Hi, Jacob.
Hi. Am I on?
Yes, you are.
Okay. This is just sort of a comment I have that I wonder if you could shed some light on. I notice you mentioned this, and I've seen this before with the emerging church. They're kind of preoccupation, like you said, eclectic forms of worship. And one thing they get into is, I guess, ancient forms of worship, I guess, or medieval or whoever, like the incense and the labyrinths and the icons and this and that. But it seems to me, I mean, and from that, they I've heard them say this before, that they, you know, they like the ancient church, and a lot of people they say don't. But it seems to me that they love all these gimmicky bits, the incense and the things that make them feel good, but they don't respect the environment those things are made in. They love all that stuff, but they don't have the same attitude of orthodoxy and just hatred almost of heresy that the people who made those works of art did.
Jacob, thank you very much. All right, Shane, do they take seriously the theological contexts in which the practices that they're now adopting for their worship grew?
Yeah, it's actually very interesting because it is sort of an eclectic borrowing from the past in a pastiche way, which is very postmodern. If you look at postmodern art, it's very pastiche. So this is one aspect of postmodernism in the church context. And what you find is because the focus of the movement is not orthodoxy, it's orthopraxy. It's about living the kingdom life, following the principles of Jesus. Because that's the focus, now they are free to focus on the various practices of the church throughout the ages. Cut loose from their context. Now they say, well, you know what? What would be neat this Sunday? Well, let's use something from the Celtic worship experience, and let's borrow something from the 1970s. I mean, they really are very wide in their orthopraxy.
I was kind of hopeful about the emerging church movement at first, because they seemed to be willing to think, especially in terms of worship, about the ancient practices of the church and their value. But I soon discovered that it was, I think the term that Jacob used there was the gimmickry of all of it.
Right.
Can you have, say, incense connected to prayer? Can you have all these other things that they're practicing on a Sunday morning or whenever they worship, without its theological context, and really have the benefit of those things?
Well, the thing is, I think each of those things you implement, they come from a particular religious tradition. A lot of these things come from they like Anabaptist theology and medieval Catholicism are two deep wells that they draw from. And a lot of these things are abstracted from their roots. But the focus is my personal experience, and you know, you're a good Lutheran. Luther had this great line about climbing into God's presence on our own terms, almost like climbing a ladder, trying to get this experience, trying to have the beatific vision. And Luther's great line was they wanted to storm into God's bedchambers to see the God in the nude. But what we have to do as classical Christians is to see God as he has clothed himself, as he has revealed himself on his terms. And he has given us means, the word and sacrament, scripture and preachers and wine and water. All these things are the means God has given to communicate to us his gospel. And if we try to approach God on our terms, then I believe we are offering Cain's, what is FTD? He cared enough to send the very best to God, and God did not accept that sacrifice. It's a Cain-like spirituality.
Hmm. Interesting analogy. Matt's listening in Central Illinois on KSIV. Hi, Matt. Thanks for waiting.
Hi. Thank you very much. I just wanted to share a little bit on my experience. I'm not sure exactly how much. I visited one church, and they had a lot of seeker-friendly principles, and I believe some this emerging church philosophy. And one thing I noticed was, of course, the room was dark. They had a different kind of music, but in worship, I didn't hear the name of Jesus mentioned once. That was grieving to me. And then at one point they had a salsa dancer get up to try to lead them in a motivational dance, and but not once did I hear the name of Jesus mentioned. It was I worship. It was worship of the self is what I kind of perceived at the end. And afterwards, the youth that I had brought with me for several days, I had many people comment on how even their countenances had changed, and they were even becoming rebellious. And so that grieves me, because I'm a Christian who's been set free from drugs and alcohol, all kinds of things, and I've come to really follow Jesus. When I realized he was the way, the truth, and the life, I forsook everything else.
Matt, thank you very much. Would it surprise you, Shane, to hear that someone who's dabbling, a congregation that's dabbling in emergent ideas, could get through a Sunday morning service and have all things, including salsa dance, but no Jesus?
Not in the least. But it doesn't surprise me when I hear about it also in many evangelical churches, because what has happened is even in churches where they mention the name of Jesus, it's often Jesus as the great business leader, the moral coach, the therapist, the inspiring leader. All these things, it's what Jesus can do for me. It's on my terms. And it's so narcissism is ruling the day, and we are in control of this experiential worship that we're seeking. And yeah, it doesn't surprise me at all that you'd find that in a context where his name wasn't even mentioned at all. It doesn't surprise me.
Brian's listening in Naperville, Illinois on WYLL. Hi, Brian.
Hi, great show. I did a master's thesis kind of looking at postmodernism in the context of literature, and I was just kind of wondering, what do you know if there's any comments from any of the emergent church leadership or any evidence in their writing of any kind of influence or connection with kind of some of the leaders of postmodernism in kind of the academic sense?
Brian, thank you very much. With less than a minute here, what do you know?
Yeah, having gone to some of the conventions, you will... you'll go to a lecture, for example, by Brian McLaren, and he will walk through the history of postmodernism.
Which is briefly defined.
Postmodernism is a polar reaction to modernism, both children of the Enlightenment, but postmodernism is moving away from the norms and the ethics and the focuses of modernism, of modernity. And essentially, it's loss of foundations, we're less confident about truth. We're more interested in perspectives, all these kinds of emphases. But what you'll hear from McLaren and others is that, they're reading Derrida, they're reading Thomas Kuhn, and Michael Polanyi. They're very conversant in a lot of the latest, Richard Rorty.
So they're very conscious of their foray into
postmodern. They will sometimes say that they don't accept everything, but you have to understand the culture that you live, and there are a lot of good critiques of postmodernism, of our previous modern culture, but not everything is good. It has to be sifted through. So,
is it essentially postmodern?
It is certainly grounded in postmodernism, but again, the emergent movement is a spectrum. And so it depends on which camp you're looking at. If you're looking at somebody on one end of the spectrum like McLaren, yes, I would say he's very postmodern. If you're looking at someone on the other end like Mark Driscoll, I would say no, he has certainly a new approach to mission, but is more classically Reformation grounded.
Shane Rosenthal is our guest. We're talking about the emerging church movement. We'll be right back. Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, on spreading mercy one person at a time.
We run into people all the time and literally all over the world who come up to us and say, you know, at just that moment when I was absolutely down and out, I had absolutely nothing else, your organization helped and made all the difference in my life. And I'll tell you what, we recently handed over 72 homes from Habitat in a partnership with Habitat for Humanity in Banda Aceh. And for those people who've been living in relief tents since the tsunami, those 72 families know the difference one family at a time. It makes a difference one person at a time. And I tell you what, that's what keeps me going in this business constantly.
Find out more about LCMS World Relief on our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling 888-930-4438.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. has its supporters.
I just want to say that I really like your show. It's really helped me. I'm currently in my preparation to enter Concordia Seminary, and this show, I think, has really helped me with my progress. So I just want to say thanks and keep it up.
We also have our share of detractors.
This message that you're sending out is not the message that God wants the people to hear. You don't have a clue as to what he wants. You are all sinners, and you shall rot for eternity for this. You people are insane. Just burn in hell.
That's exactly why we have the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. Agree or disagree with something you've heard? Call the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. The Issues Etc. listener comment line, available for your comments, positive and negative, 24/7, 314-505-7825.
Christianity is just simply not a stagnant belief. And I know that that comes as a very hard concept for some people to put their minds around or for people to accept. But Christianity has never been stagnant and has never been about uniformity.
It's Doug Padgett, emerging church leader, talking about the fluid nature, at least he would claim it would be the fluid nature of Christianity throughout history. We're talking about the emerging church. Shane Rosenthal is our guest. Last week, I had a conversation with Pastor Carlos Hernandez of LCMS World Relief about the devastation he was witnessing at firsthand, the devastation caused by recent tornadoes in the South. LCMS World Relief is on the front lines providing a touch of mercy to the victims of these storms and tornadoes. Find out about their efforts at our homepage, issuesetc.org. You can always earmark a donation for the tornado victims by calling 1-888-930-4438. 1-888-930-4438, Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. Shane Rosenthal is executive producer of the national radio program The White Horse Inn. By the way, you can listen on demand at Whitehorse Inn, all one word, whitehorseinn.org, whitehorseinn.org. Dave in Huntington, West Virginia says via email, one of McLaren's books I read seemed to have a big emphasis on reaching for some sort of true significance of what Jesus said, caring for your neighbor, really valuing God's kingdom, reading and taking scripture seriously. It would be easy to agree with a great deal of what McLaren says in the book. What are McLaren's underlying values that would help us to see where this guy is going astray? Great question, Dave. Thank you.
I recently came across this line on Brian McLaren's website. It says, I don't like to use the word objective. It's not a biblical word. And if you start there, you realize He's not interested in objective truth. It's subjective experience. It's kingdom living. It's me now. He is the gospel. Movies are great examples of the gospels. He likes to talk about the Lord of the Rings series or Hotel Rwanda as being, you know, great examples of the gospel. So what's the heart of Brian McLaren? The heart of his message is love your neighbors as yourself and love God with all your heart. That's his message.
See, what particularly interests me is from the caller's, from the emailer's question, Dave's question is that he recommends people read and take Scripture seriously. But I've noticed with the emergent leaders, when they recommend that, what they're really recommending is kind of an eisegesis. That is, rather than drawing from the text what it has to say of God right. for us, in particular Christ for us, they read the same passages looking for themselves. Looking for what little lesson can I learn from? It's right. not that different from kind of the little lesson evangelicalism that's so popular nowadays.
Right. God's Little Instruction Book, classical liberalism of the 1920s, Harry Emerson Fosdick. You know, you look at even the Joel Osteen stuff that it's best-selling, how to, you know, feel good Christianity. So the focus, though, is on what God is doing with me now. Now, we don't deny that there is a relationship, an experiential aspect of Christianity. The difference is, though, is we focus on that doctrinal core because Christianity at the heart of what Christianity is all about, it's about news. It's the gospel is called good news. And so we have to – how do you respond to news? You don't make news come true. You don't be the news. You believe news. You trust news. You listen to the report. You hear it with your ear. You believe a promise. And the gospel comes to us as a promise, as news, as something to be believed. Now, that has a response. We believe the news, and then that changes our life. If you believe the news that Jesus is who he claimed to be and really died and rose again, that has a – it changes your outlook on life. It changes your outlook on how you treat your neighbor. You listen to his words when he gives you ethical commands. Those don't save you, but the heart of that, see that, and that's just a different, it's a paradigm shift. At the heart of what we believe the Christian church is about is doctrine and dogma and facts. And many in the emergent church just have a whole different paradigm.
Josh in St. Louis writes, to me, it seems like the whole emergent church movement is just bathwater. That is, we can throw out the whole thing. There's no baby that would also be thrown out. Or is there something that we can learn and use from these people other than they're wrong and we shouldn't be like them? Are there any babies floating around in that bathwater that we should be careful not to throw out?
Well, I certainly don't want to go back to an anti-intellectual, sit down and only don't question things. Certainly there are aspects of fundamentalism that are good reactions. I think it's a great move to see young people getting interested in theology. I do fear that, unfortunately, for the emergent church being a spectrum, the majority of that spectrum, because of the lack of commitment to foundations and doctrine, they're headed in a dangerous direction.
Michelle in Wichita, Kansas, emails us, do you ever see the emerging church movement infecting typically confessional synods or denominations? That is, they would be denominations that hold to classical confessions such as the creeds and other confessions.
I think your producer just told me that Dan Kimball was recently speaking at an LCMS congregation.
Oh, yeah. Well, no, it was for a gathering of youth leaders. It's kind of a conference for youth leaders. Yeah.
And Brian McLaren and others are at Willow Creek and involved there in helping shape things for the future. Which is fascinating because Willow Creek's study just came out saying people there felt they weren't being fed. And the people that were attending the most were the ones who said, it's cotton candy, we need substance. And so they came back saying you need to be self-feeders. You know, Peter says, Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep. Willow Creek says to its people, self-feed.
Feed yourself. Well, that term, self-feeders, at least he claims, Dan Kimball claims to have coined that term. If you read his blog, he talks an awful lot about self-feeders. What does it tell you that Willow Creek, to this point, kind of doing its own thing, charting its own course, not taking advice from anyone, in fact, giving out advice to everyone else about how to do new church in a new way, is suddenly calling upon some of the bright lights of the emerging church movement to help fix its kind of internal problems with substance.
Well, this is the this is my take anyway. The emerging church is similar to it's basically following that that paradigm shift of being relevant that evangelical churches adopted back in the 80s. So Dan Kibble writes, for example, in his book, Emerging Worship, one person told me that her megachurch worship service was like watching a rerun of a 1980s TV show over and over again. Now, that's because the megachurch model said, well, what's hip and with it? And back in the 80s, it was the Cosby Show, you know? And, you know, sweaters and that you know, cappuccino feel and just, hey. So if that's your paradigm shift, being relevant, drawing on things from popular culture, well, now it's time for a spiritual makeover. And now, you know, 1980s TV sitcoms aren't as popular. What we need are tattoos and something a little more aggressive. And, so now what is happening at Willow Creek is they're losing numbers. They're having problems. Rather than going back to truth, they're still on this marketing and updating their relevance.
Well, when we come back, I'm going to ask Shane to explain to me how, whether it's the emergent church coming to the rescue of kind of old line, did they ever think they'd be called old line? Well, they are old line mega church, seeker sensitive congregations like Willow Creek. How is this not just more of the culture calling the shots? How is this any different from 30, 40 years ago, mainline Christian liberalism saying consciously, self-consciously saying, we're going to see where the culture leads and we will follow? They said they were doing it in order to reach the lost. 40 years down the line, they haven't reached the lost. As Mike Horton, a good friend of Shane's, is fond of saying, they've lost the reached. Well, if the liberal churches 40 years ago decided to follow the wandering star of culture, to hitch their wagon thereupon, what's going to happen if the churches of today, be they emergent or otherwise, do exactly the same thing with a different culture? We'll answer that question after this.
What a privilege that we can be an under-shepherd to him, the good shepherd, to tell people about Jesus.
Issues, etc. Regular guest, Dr. Lewis Brighton, on the process of considering the pastoral ministry.
God would have to call someone personally, and it does it through hearing the Word of God like this, or reading the Bible, or both. And if you should think he is calling you in your heart, then you test it out by talking to your pastor, praying about it, and letting God guide you and so forth. And what a privilege. I tell the students at the seminary, when you become a pastor, God's calling is a wonderful gift.
Have you ever considered studying to become a pastor? You'll find information on Concordia Seminary St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne, preparing servants in Jesus Christ. Concordia Seminary St. Louis, serving church and world.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House. Concordia Publishing House has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, first off, what's missing from so many Sunday school curricula?
I think a lot of substance is missing, and quite often Christ is missing in the way that he needs to be taught as Savior from sin, death, and the devil. There might be a mention of Christ. Maybe Christ is a great example. Christ is a good teacher, a moral teacher. But specifically, every week, we're missing often Christ as our Savior from sin and death.
Okay, so that's the sad general state of Sunday school curricula today. So what makes growing in Christ different? How is growing in Christ unique?
I think growing in Christ, we've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when, But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior. And every story, every week, also connects the child to their life in the family of God. We have liturgy links or worship links. We're intentionally teaching the language of the faith and our faith vocabulary. And where does that come from? From the scriptures, for us as Lutherans, the catechism, and from our hymnal. Those are the ways we express what we believe about God and Christ. And so we want to teach that expression of the faith to our children and raise them up again in this family of God. That's all part of growing in Christ very intentionally, so that a child every week when they leave, they're certain that though they are a sinner, there is a Savior, Christ Jesus, who has come and done away with sin and death for them.
Are you looking for a truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum for your church or Sunday school? Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask about growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click the logo for more information about this truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ, from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org.
I'm concerned about their status as a Christian. What I'm looking for is life. I'm not going to go and talk about justification and you know all the stuff that Paul goes through and struggles with in Romans, and I'm not going to talk about that. What I want to know is, what's Jesus doing with you now? How's your life affected? It may not make sense to me. I may not like it. They may blend other stuff from, a classic one is they blend stuff from American Indian culture into Christianity, and that's always a weird one to deal with. But then you watch their life. You know, they pray honestly. They pray earnestly. They care about God. They care about Jesus. They believe. Who am I to define how they do it, as long as they get there? And if we can learn to discern what's happening in a person's life, as opposed to measuring them on the outside by their compliance and understanding with the various pieces of doctrine that we've come down with, you know, since the earliest times in the church, maybe we'll discover that we have defined a lot of people right out of Christianity. I can't remember where I saw it or read it, but there's this, it was an image where there was this monk, and I think he was a Buddhist monk. And as the story goes, if I say it right, somebody came up and talked to the Buddhist monk about Jesus. And the Buddhist monk says, "That's the person I've been talking to."
That's one of Shane Rosenthal's Man on the Street interviews at a national pastors' conference, the pastor describing, well, it sounds to me an awful lot like the way that evangelicals themselves have been primed to accept the emerging church movement. The emerging church movement is our subject tonight. Shane Rosenthal is our guest. You did these interviews at a national pastors' conference, picking up on what that pastor had to say. He talked about the melding of Native American religions with Christianity, didn't really care what kind of relationship people had with Jesus as long as they had some relationship with him.
Yeah, and the thing that struck me about that is, here is a guy who is involved in church work, and he says he doesn't care about justification. He doesn't care about what Paul struggles through in Romans. Now, that is a different, that's a shift. And this guy is not an emergent conference. This is just a person who's doing church work. He was an assistant pastor at some church somewhere in America. That is a shift. You don't have evangelicals 10 years ago saying or talking like that. You might have gotten that in a mainline congregation somewhere because, you know, people are, you know, they have a low view of scripture somewhere, mostly in the mainline denominations. But this guy at an evangelical conference is talking like that. I think explains some of the attractiveness. Again, it's orthopraxy, not orthodoxy. Low on doctrine. Forget justification. Forget Romans. But what's God doing in your life?
Okay, two questions. Kind of, how is this any different questions? How is what that pastor just articulated any different than kind of the classical formulation in Rome of anonymous Christianity? That is, to know Christ in some sense, don't really care what sense it is to be an anonymous Christian. Maybe we're just being too exclusive and we're writing people out of Christianity with all our doctrines.
Yeah, it's very similar. It would be hard to make a distinction between the two. In fact, the emergent authors will often say that we need McLaren's the title of his book, A Generous Orthodoxy. He he says, I am an evangelical,
conservative,
Catholic,
liberal.
Yeah. He's just all these things.
How is it any different, question I posed before the break, for the emergent church to say, well, the culture today is tattoos and piercings, and maybe we can draw from ancient cultures too in kind of a pick-as-you-choose way. How is that any different than 40 years ago, mainline liberal denominations saying consciously, we're going to watch where the culture leads and follow?
It's a hair's breadth. Basically, a person we've interviewed a lot is Oz Guinness, and he always says, the person who marries the spirit of the age soon becomes a widower. And that is exactly what has happened with the mainline denominations. You have people like William Willimon, one of these been-there-done-that liberals in the mainline. He's a Methodist bishop who says, you know, look, I know our churches are irrelevant. You know, I know our preachers are horrible. And he's trying to, in the books he writes, he evaluates, the liberal messages and tries to say, look, let's get back to something of substance. And some of the things he said is that when he has visited evangelical churches, he's surprised to see that they are out liberalizing liberal churches in terms of their pop messages. It's substanceless Christianity. And I think that when you have hitched your wagon to relevance, then you're basically adopting the spirit of the age. Well, you know, times will keep a moving, and you will very soon be irrelevant.
Paul in Milwaukee has several questions. Let's take them one at a time, but briefly. How many people are basically associated with the emerging movement? Do we have any notion of how far this goes in terms of numbers?
I don't have any numbers. I did try to do some research on that, but what I am seeing is a lot more blending, a lot more mainstreamization of the emergent movement. For example, go into a Christian bookstore and try and pick out books that you might think would fit into this category. They do like to put emerging in titles. Just look at the number of titles in Christian bookstores. Look at the popularity of the figures. Time magazine had Brian McLaren as one of the top 25 evangelicals a year or so ago. So there is a very wide acceptance of this movement, and it has not gone away.
Another question Paul poses from Milwaukee, is this an American phenomena, or is it broader?
It is broader. You have bloggers like Andrew Jones, I believe, in England. His web is called Tall Skinny Kiwi. And he is a very strong advocate for emergent thinking, and others as well. I can't think of the names off the top of my head, but I've run across a lot of international bloggers who are focusing on the emergent movement.
Paul also asks, where demographically or geographically are you finding this emergent influence? Is it particularly urban or is it rural?
It tends to be urban. You see a lot of in the postmodernism in terms of architecture, a lot of urban renewal. You tend to see a lot of the emerging churches in inner cities. Some of them are scattered throughout suburban areas as well. You have in St. Louis, where we're at, there is a church called The Journey. It tends to be more of the Mark Driscoll type, which is it's Southern Baptist with Reformed flavoring. But it has three campuses or so. So they have one that's more downtown, one that's more suburban, and I think Mark Driscoll's church has that as well. They kind of cater to, because they're attracting so many people, they have different demographics that they draw from.
Okay, I guess that leads naturally to Paul's last question. That has to do with an attempt either having been made or perhaps the possibility of being made in the near future of kind of an organized church body. It's one thing to have one central church with satellites. When does that become a mini denomination? Any thoughts among the emergents toward a seminary?
It won't happen, and that is because there is intentionally this sort of outlook on life and theology and practice that top-down hierarchies are bad, grassroots and ground-up ideas and conversations are good. And so to have a denominational hierarchy would sort of go against who they are and what they do. If you go to one, you know, emergent church in Kansas City, one, there's one called Jacob's Well, and then you travel the next day to one in Minneapolis called Solomon's Porch, you're going to have two entirely different worship experiences. And what the church, what was the I went with Michael Horton once to World Council of Churches in Geneva, Switzerland, and we asked them about their policy of doctrine divides but service unites. And they actually said, oh, we gave up that many years ago. And we said, why? And they said, it didn't work. And on the field, when you actually have people with conflicting services, different approaches and styles, that's what people get really upset and angry over. And that we found that people were uniting over doctrine. And that was the core. And I think that's what's going to happen in the emergent world. You, with all these competing styles, and people get more and more entrenched in their particular selection on their iPod, then that's going to be what divides one emergent church from the next. Or it's this is, you know, this has a particular flavor over here, and it's the style that will wind up dividing.
Well, see, that's my question. Where can this go? Not where is it going, but where can it go? When you've got a movement that at its very heart is about reevaluating every question, or about having eternal conversations and never and eternal questions with no answers, it seems to me the only place it can end up is at the Areopagus, where men stand about all day long discussing things but never actually coming to any conclusions. And when a St. Paul shows up and proclaims the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most they can say is, you know, you seem to be a teacher of foreign gods. They're hardly Christian anymore.
Yeah, where can it go? Well, I think it will go the same direction that you know, we've seen this shift before. Basically, century after century, you have these waves of modernism, these waves of sentimentalization. Ralph Waldo Emerson, and you know, the let's put away the doctrine. Let's focus on the Christian life. And you know what that with Ralph Waldo Emerson, that's, you know, the beginning of transcendentalism. Another wave in the 1920s, you begin the mainline denominations, and they quickly become irrelevant. So to this day, we're about to have a show coming up where Michael Horton interviews Parker T. Williamson, a Presbyterian layman's committee guy, who he is still in the PCUSA, but says his denomination is dying and will be dead probably if the demographics continue. It will be dead by 2030, if not sooner.
By the way, Parker's a great guest. He's been on the show a number of times. Shane Rosenthal is also a pretty good guest, if you ask me. He's executive producer of the national radio program The White Horse Inn and author of an article in Modern Reformation magazine titled Experiencing Emergent. That's our subject tonight, the emerging church movement. 10 more minutes on the other side of this break. Still time for your phone calls or your email, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or issues etc@kfuo.org.
You'll find plenty of references both from Scripture and the early church fathers on the teaching of the Trinity in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February. It's titled On the Nature of God and Trinity. Find out more on our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, On the Nature of God and Trinity.
Did you know that the total budget for the nationally syndicated edition of Issues Etc. is approximately $300,000? We're looking for 300 congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. Just look for the LCMS logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org, to find out how your congregation can help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Help us reach our goal of 300 church pledges of $1,000. issuesetc.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
It's not just a matter of coming and sitting in a pew and enduring 50 or 70 or whatever minutes of observing something happen. But it's saying, I want to experience God. I'm interested in coming into an experience here.
Emerging Church leader Brian McLaren, welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes as we talk about the emerging church movement. Shane Rosenthal is executive producer of the national radio program The White Horse Inn, author of an article in Modern Reformation magazine titled Experiencing Emergent. How much is the emerging church movement really an experiential, essentially an experiential movement?
Yeah, actually, Scott McKnight, one of the theologians of the movement, some have called him, recently wrote an article in Christianity Today, the January issue, 2008, where he says, some of the emerging movements say what really matters is orthopraxy, and it doesn't matter which religion one belongs to as long as one loves God and one's neighbor as oneself. So orthopraxy is sort of the, I don't know, the hanger that you want to put everything on. And loving God and neighbor is the outward flow of that. Well, that, you know, why have Christianity distinct from Judaism or a lot of other religions? Because a lot of other religions focus on being nice and being, you know, helpful to your neighbor. You know, we may have certain distinctives, but so a lot of the emerging folks have that orthopraxy, and that's the heart and center of it. So experiencing that, becoming fleshing that out, it being incarnational in as you're doing that, that's what all their books are about. How do you feel God's presence in your worship? How can you encourage your parishioners to encounter God? It's all about you and God now, but there's very little story. That's the core, the foundational truth core of what Christianity is about. It's not a religion primarily about God in Christ reconciling the world. It's primarily about God in you and what you feel and how you experience that and how you act and behave.
Daniel in Wichita, Kansas emails us. He says, I'm a big believer in lex credendi, lex orandi, which is kind of shorthand in Latin for the law of prayer is the law of belief, that is, how one practices one's worship life directly informs what one eventually believes. How much does their eclectic worship practice influence their theology?
Yeah, I suppose it becomes a sort of a feedback loop. You know, they start with that non-foundational core, non-doctrinal core, very similar to the ancient liberals, and we've had these, you know, successive waves of those who take the romantic direction. We don't want creeds. Now that that's the foundation, then they go into this eclectic iPod selection of this morning. This morning it's going to be a medieval mass. Well, that then becomes, it forms who they are. But again, it's a theology of glory. It's I am going to ascend and approach God on my own terms. And that informs their theology. It becomes a theology, an ad hoc theology that's built into the various selections that they're playing. So this week it's now a labyrinth. Well, you know, a lot of Buddhists do labyrinths. You know, a lot of people doing spiritual seeking do labyrinths, and they have a spiritual encounter and they feel good when they do it. What distinguishes you from this religion?
You've had some conversations recently with Christian Smith, who's done some research into the prevailing religious beliefs or spirituality of young people in America today. I think he coined that term, and I probably am butchering it, something of therapeutic moral deism.
Moralistic therapeutic deism.
All right.
Is what
he called it. Has he discovered something, research-wise, into not only what is the fertile seedbed for the emergent movement, but also for what is growing up in that seedbed because of the emergent movement?
Yeah, he did a survey of 5,000 teens over a five-year period and through the National Study of Youth and Religion, and came to the conclusion that of most of the teens that he surveyed, whether they were Jewish, whether they were Catholic, or whether they were Baptist or Mormon, they all had the same belief, that God wants us to be happy. And God is nice. He's somewhat detached from your life, but he's there if you need him. And so he coined the phrase that the actual functional belief of these teens was moralistic therapeutic deism. It's not Christianity, he calls it. And he is a mainline Episcopalian at the University of Notre Dame. And functionally, these folks, he says they are being raised and they are being informed about their faith, both by their families and their churches. And they... One-third of the teens he surveyed were irreligious, but of the two-thirds that were religious, one-third of those were they're going to church fairly regularly, somewhat. The others were church every week in Bible studies, and still the same thing. You just get this general view that God wants us to be nice, but you ask them about Jesus, and they can hardly tell you anything. You ask them even deeper questions like, you know, what's the meaning of the cross? And they look at you cross-eyed. They don't know. And he says, this is not just a problem with teens. It's a problem with the culture informing the teens. There's a very strong and real loss of substance in American Christianity. And that is one of the reasons why Things Emergent is attractive, because that movement is not in favor of digging deeper. So that's the kind of American Christianity we're dealing with.
This is Jeff in McKinney, Texas. He writes us, most of the people one meets in the emergent movement are kind and well-intended. We want to like them and let them have their neat branch of the church. The last time Orthodox Christianity took this permissive or even cooperative mindset to ecumenical mysticism, we ended up with a rationalistic atheism full of emotional burnouts. Voltaire became a spokesperson for those sick of a compromised Christianity. If most of those in the emergent movement truly believe what they say they believe, we should not try to correct them doctrinally. We should witness to them with the gospel. He seems to be implying here, of course, that we're not dealing with erring Christians, but in fact, non-Christians altogether. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I think that, I like some of the approaches of some of these guys, like Mark Driscoll in Seattle. He has he's really trying to interact with a culture that's different. There are certain things that have changed, and we have to recognize that. We're not living in an age where everyone is a Christian, but not everyone's living up to it. A lot of people still think that, but that's not the case. We're living in a post-Christendom world. And so Mark Driscoll in Seattle has sort of changed the furniture a little bit, changed the way that people do church. I don't agree with everything he's doing, but he at least is coming to it from a Reformation core, but changing the style a little bit, changing the way you changing your attitude towards non-Christians, in particular, changing that focus from let's be hostile to the culture to let's be missional. And that is that's a conversation I think we need to have, and which is very common in emergent churches, in emergent culture. I just think that goes way too far in the emergent context, where being missional now is let's be open and syncretistic to anything.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. Now, you can use that number to request a free copy of the Next Issues, Etc. journal. You can also use that number to join our monthly or annual donor program, the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. 1-800-737-0172. You can also sign up online, issuesetc.org, or you can write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. 7. Shane Rosenthal is executive producer of the national radio program The White Horse Inn, author of an article in Modern Reformation magazine titled Experiencing Emergent. Shane, thanks for coming in, and thanks for being our guest.
Todd, thanks for having me. It's a pleasure doing it.
You can also listen to The White Horse Inn at whitehorsein.org. It's whitehorsein, all one word, .org. Daniel from Wichita in Kansas, please email us your mailing address. We will send you the book, Becoming Conversant with the Emergent Church. Thanks, Daniel. I cannot help but think about those men of Athens. We're told about them by Luke in the book of Acts, where Paul comes to Athens, the great center of thinking and conversation and philosophy. Luke says that the men of Athens did practically nothing all day except stand around discussing the issues of the day, discussing various streams of thought, philosophies. Paul comes to the hill Areopagus, and he finds there a temple to virtually every god one can imagine, including one that they admitted they couldn't imagine, the unknown god. He addresses these men of Athens with the proclamation that this god, of whom they admitted they were agnostic, ignorant, this god had actually revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, crucified and raised from the dead, the savior of the world. He even knows their culture. He cites their culture and their great works and their great men of thought. But his message isn't the message of the Athenians' ongoing conversation, never-ending conversation. And his message wasn't the great thought of Greek philosophy. His message was the resurrected Jesus Christ for a sinful world. Their response, not surprisingly, some of them said, "We will hear you again on this subject." I guess that's a light at the end of the tunnel. Others said, "He appears to be a preacher of foreign gods." In that culture, what did Paul do? He preached Christ and him crucified, as we are to do today. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.